Ezekiel 36. Now, we know if we look at chapter 37, you've probably already got it all marked up in your Bible like mine is. That is where Ezekiel was taken in the vision, into the vision of the Valley of Dry Bones, which represents the resurrection of the nation of Israel, which, of course, we have seen that come to pass already. So we back up to chapter 36, and we have to understand that he is talking about the future restoration of Israel. So some of the things we'll see in here may not have come to pass now, but it's still coming. You know, we think about once the Lord comes back and takes us home, what's going to unfold on this earth, and we see the signs, don't we? We feel the heat, don't we? And we're recognizing those signs that the book of Revelation spells out so clearly. And, of course, the one world order and the government and all of those control over the people and the chip and all those things becoming so increasingly real to us. And so as we approach that day, you know, it puts chapter 36 even in a different perspective. You know, Israel is the apple of God's eye. It is in God's heart. And, of course, it is by the Jewish people that Jesus came and died for our sins, was resurrected. It was by that line that we study continuously in the Old Testament. But Israel right now is not a Christian nation. You know, they're a Jewish nation, and they're a multicultural nation. They've got many different beliefs, and some a lot with no belief. They've left God and abandoned the whole idea of spirituality. And the spirituality that we hear talked about in the world is not Christian or godly. It's not biblical. It's just the idea, and I've had some friends along the way that, you know, they're very spiritual, they say. But that means they feel a connection to the universe. You know, they don't recognize God. And I got news for you. If you are connecting with a spirit that is not God, it is not godly. So in verse number 23, he says this, I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them, and the heathen shall know that I am the Lord. And he says, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. God will be sanctified in his people. Now, here he's talking to Israel, but as we connect this with who we are, is God sanctified in his people? Is he holy to us? Now, people go to church, but do they hold this Bible as being holy? It's incredible to me as we listen to some who stand outside the church and mock it, that one of their biggest, now their biggest faults of the church that they highlight is the fact that we can't even agree on what the Bible is. Isn't that sad? Isn't it sad that we cannot agree on what the Bible is? That everybody's got to have their own version and it's easier to understand. And I'm shocked at the churches that used to stand wholeheartedly on the Word of God, on the King James Bible, it seemed like they've all bailed out. And it's hard to find one anymore, even great fundamental Baptist churches they've left it. It's hard to find ones that'll stick to the King James. And, you know, the Bible ought to be something. Jesus talked about this. I won't go too deep, but Jesus, he talked about the man who built his house on the sand. He said, just got there and planted it. That's what it's like to read a modern version of the Bible. You just skim over it like reading the book. But that other guy, he had to dig deep to lay the foundation. And yes, that's how it is with the King James Bible. You got to dig a little deeper. You got to actually think about what you're reading. And sometimes, I don't know, is it true with you? Go back and read it again. And what did I just read? What does that mean? You know, and that's what we're supposed to do. Dig deep and lay a foundation and understand it completely. Not just browse through the Bible. That's not the goal. It's not supposed to be something that we half-heartedly invest our reading time into. So the church, the Christians, should not have a debate over what the Bible is. It ought to be the Bible. But is God sanctified? Is he holy? Is his word holy? Is his church holy? You know, is this something that we look at and we say, this is something special? The church is not supposed to just be a social gathering. I'm glad that y'all love each other. I'm glad that we love each other as a church. I'm glad to walk in and see everybody sitting there talking and laughing and having a good time. And that's wonderful. But we holy. He said, be ye holy, for I'm holy. We're supposed to understand that this this service is supposed to honor and glorify Him. Yes, it's supposed to draw all men to Him, but it's supposed to honor Him. And so we can't change it to fit the needs of the public and the social needs of the day. We've got to preach the Word of God. He said, I'll be sanctified in you before their eyes. He wants the world to see something different about us. He wants the world to see God in us. So do they see God in us? Do they see it in our composure? Do they hear it in our words? Do they hear it in our prayers? You know, it's important. I recall a sister, Kathy, said something to me this morning. I appreciate that, about prayers. And I can remember one time we were playing football in high school, and you pray when you get off to eat, and one of the coaches caught me. He said, man, when you pray, it's different than everybody else. A lady in the church when I was in South Florida, she came to me, she said, Pastor, when you pray, it's like you're actually talking to somebody. And that's the way it should be, right? We're not just throwing poems in the air. It's a real prayer. I'm talking to my Father. I'm talking to my Heavenly Father through my Savior Jesus. And so it should be different. People ought to see something different in us. God ought to be sanctified, set apart, holy in His people. But as we look at the first part of that, He said that His name was profaned among them. And I'm honest, I'm real. I understand there are some Christians that profane God's name. I understand there are some places that call themselves churches and groups that call themselves churches. They don't honor God. They don't glorify God as He should be. I know that God's name is profaned among the heathen. But He said, I'm going to correct it. I'm going to show them the real deal right before their eyes. In verse 24, I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and bring you to your own land. And of course, that is specific to Israel. Specific. You know, when we read the Bible, there's a primary meaning, but there's sometimes a secondary meaning. And we'll focus on the secondary meaning, but we'll not overlook that there is a primary meaning. All Jews will be repatriated to their land. We see it going on a lot today and in recent decades. But in that time, He's bringing them home. And think about what's going to happen. There's going to be an agreement of peace around the world. I think they're, you know, working on that now, aren't they? Saudi Arabia recognizing Israel. Aren't these exciting times? And so we're working toward that peace accord when all the world is going to get along, and we got to get right up next to it, and then there's got to be a disaster. A total worldwide disaster. What's that going to be? It's going to be all the Christians raptured out of here. Which doesn't sound too bad to the world, does it? Get rid of all those Christians. But when all the Christians are called out of here and taken up to heaven, they're, you know, people are going to be looking for their fathers and their mothers and their cousins and their friends and their bosses and their employees. And, you know, this is not like them. They always show up to work. But they're gone now. And where are they? Nobody can find them. And, you know, the whole world's going to be in panic. And now, oh, isn't it great and exciting? In the last few months, they've told us what the explanation is going to be. Aliens. UFOs. That's why they're bringing all this stuff out. They want us to be prepared. There is the propaganda to prepare the world. And I'm not saying it's a government conspiracy. I'm saying it's the devil's conspiracy. And he's getting the world ready to accept that. And talk about graves being opened. Hollywood's already prepared us for that. And so we're all going to be gone, and they're going to have to figure out how to go forward with what's left, with who's left. And they'll say, who do we turn to? And somebody will stand and say, here am I. The Antichrist will rise and say, everybody, we're in this together. Right? They'll bring back the flags and the banners. We're in this together. And so there'll be peace. And where will Israel be? Israel will go home. You know why Israel will go home? Because there'll be peace in the land of Israel. And the people will return to their land, and there'll be, I've said before, we might as well visit it today, there'll be the mosque or the shrine that's there now for the Muslims. And behind that, they will build a temple, rebuild the temple. It's ready to go. And so that everybody will be able to go up there and worship as they please, the Jews and the Muslims and anybody that's left that consider themselves Christians. And then, you know, many will be saved in that time, and then the peace accord will be broken, and, you know, the world is, we're there. We're so close. But he's going to bring his people back to Israel. Look at verse number 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and ye shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. And the reason I wanted to get to verse 25 is because we have got to hate sin. They've got to hate sin. We've got to hate sin. If we're going to be sanctified, if God is going to be sanctified in his people, then we have got to hate filthiness. We've got to despise sin. And the problem is that it was introduced in such a manner that we became so accustomed to it. And now it's so politicized. You know, first it was a character in TV and our favorite show, and it's introduced. And now they're doing the same thing in the cartoons. Starting them young, teaching it in school. All of this, they're building it up. And, you know, Darwin's got nothing on them. Introducing indoctrination, filthiness. But I like verse 26. Because not only does it speak of Israel and the future, it speaks of salvation, doesn't it? A new heart will I give you. And a new spirit. But we have to notice that the word he uses there, a new spirit, will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Look at verse 27. I will put my spirit. There's two different things. He's talking about the attitude of the church, the attitude of Christians. I'll give you a new heart. I'll take the stony heart out. Remember, we looked this morning at Nabal, and the Bible said he got that bad news from Abigail, and his heart just died within him, and he lived another 10 days, and God took him. But his heart just ran cold, just stone cold. He said, I'll take that stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh, one that's compassionate, one that's loving. You know, God sent Jesus to the earth. God knew us. He knows us inside. He knew our problems. Jesus didn't come to earth so that he could relate to us. He came to earth so we could relate to him. He didn't have to take a crash course on what it's like to be us. He knew us. But now we can look at him and we can say he was tired, he was weak, he was hungry, he was hurting, he was crying. All these things that he went through that say to us, hey, he's like us. He says he'll put a new heart, fleshly heart, compassionate heart, loving heart, kind heart. And a new spirit. What kind of spirit is that? I think of two things. Two things of this in the personality of man that we need upon regeneration and maturing in our faith. Two things. One is simply kindness. Kindness, just be nice to people. Again, harder sometimes, isn't it? You know, the way people are, manners are gone. And so being kind is one, but then there's this other thing, and it actually goes along with this term, enthusiasm. We need to be energetic in our faith. We need to be out, you know, in our faith and tell people outspoken about it. Two things. He said, I'll give you a new spirit. I'm going to change your personality. You know, anybody got saved and it just changed who they were? Well, they got saved and they surrendered their life to Christ. Their past was washed away. And somebody asked me this week, said, Pastor, you know, I've done some bad things in my past. I said, haven't we all? Well, but I mean, I've done some bad things in my past. I said, everybody has. I mean, without asking you what it was, all I can tell you is it's forgiven. You put your faith in Jesus, he washed your sins away. Our sins are washed away. And once that burden is gone, that weight is gone. Oh, the freedom that comes with it, the liberty that comes with it. Once we don't look at death as a curse, but we realize that we're going to leave this life and enter into the glory of God and the presence of God, we don't have to fear death anymore and what liberty that brings to us. You ever had a job that you didn't really need, and you just had enough money anyway, but you just worked, just be working. My uncle had a job like that. He was retired, but he had this job working as a security guard. And he had requests. I mean, he's retired. He can work when he wants to, right? And they said, well, you got to work on Saturday. And he said, well, Saturday's the FSU game. They said, well, we got to have you work. And he said, y'all don't understand. I'm not working because I don't have to. That's called liberty. That's called liberty. Now, you might have other reasons you wouldn't want to work that day, but for him, he was all in. And he said, I'm not working on that day because I don't have to. And that liberty of knowing that that we're going to go to heaven when we die anyway takes away that some of that fear, some of that sting. You know, we know we're going to heaven. We don't have to be afraid to die. Now, we're not, you know, jockeying for a position, but we don't have to be afraid of it. We know that we're going to go to heaven and be with our Savior. And so he says, I'll put a new spirit, a new attitude, a new persona, a new character. Not just a new heart, but a new spirit. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you. And that's different. You see, now it's spiritual, now it's holy, now it's sanctified, now it's biblical, now it's godly. So it's not just that we're happier people and that we're not carrying the burden and the weight of the past, and it's not that we're not having to deal with sin because we've forsaken sin. That changes us too. But now there's something different about it because we love Jesus. We love the Lord, and we love people, and we care about people, and it matters to us when people are hurting and suffering, and it matters to us when people feel isolated and alone. It matters. He said, I'll put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes. You know, the Bible said he would write his words upon our heart. Didn't he say that? And so we have the Word of God in us, and we understand the Spirit of God. There are people who've not read the Bible. They've not gone to church, but they got saved, and they have the indwelling of the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God convicts them about things they didn't even know were wrong. That's what he does. And cause ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Verse 28, ye shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. Ye shall be my people. I will be your God. Again, specific to Israel, but that last part we can hold to. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will save you from all your uncleanness. I will get you out of it. I will take you away from it. I will save your life. I will save your stress. I will save your heartache. I will call for the corn and increase it and lay no famine upon you. Again, Israel specific, multiply the fruit of the tree and increase of the field that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. And again, specific, but understand that God blesses his people. God does pour his blessings on us. Again, God doesn't just tell you to take a shovel and stand there and pray for a hole. You got to dig. But if you'll apply some effort to it, God will give you the best hole you've ever dug. That's the way life is. It's always better when we walk with God. Verse 31, you shall remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. I don't know. I don't know if you've ever done this, but sometimes I have. Sat about and just looked at my past and just hated myself for it. Just hated what I've done. Hurt, you know, and just how can God use somebody like me? But you know what? He washed all that away. I loathe it. I loathe it, but it's gone. I'm not that person. My sins are forgiven. My sins are washed away. Purified. And blessed. Verse 32. And not for your sakes will I do this, saith the Lord. Be it known to you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Again, it's not that you deserve it. It's not that we deserve it. It's not that they deserve it. It's not because God looked and said, wow, they're doing so good. Let me bless them. Let me turn this all around for him. No, he said, it's for my name. Verse 33, thus saith Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will cause you to dwell in the cities, and the wastes shall be builded. The desolate land shall be tilled, whereas it lay desolate in the sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, verse 35, the land that was desolate is become like the Garden of Eden. Amen. You know, a fella stopped by the church. Everybody had left, and as we were going out the front door, he stepped in, dressed like he had been to church. I think he had. He said he stopped at a couple of churches along the way. But he said, I want to know what your doctrine is. I want to know what you believe. And he's from Orlando, began to talk about his church and you know, describing the situation there. And sadly, that church is almost gone, in decline. But you know what's amazing is what God can do with a church that's almost gone. And God can come in there and raise it up again. And God can come in there and do a mighty work. Just because the world saw that it was dying and the Christians saw that it was dying, when God decides he's going to do it, he can raise it up again. And all it takes is one person surrender to God, and God will do that in that situation. He says, the waste and the desolate ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabited. Verse 36, then the heathen that are left round about you shall know that I, the Lord, build the ruined places and plant that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Not only is it incredible to see God do that in a church, it's incredible to see God do that in a man. When a person is desolate and given up hope and washed out and quit, and God, through the fire of his love and the fire of faith, he raises them up again, and they become a new person with a new heart. And a new will and a new mission. God can do that. He can do it in us. He can do it in a church. He can do it anywhere he wants to. Verse 37, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel. What's that mean? It means they'll ask for it. They will ask for it. You see, there's so many things that God wants to do for us. We have to get to a point where we're ready to receive it. We have to get to a point where he can do that with us. Again, God can do anything he wants to. But examples like the Apostle Paul, where Jesus showed up on the road to Damascus in the middle of the day, that's the exception. He said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, Paul. Paul was basically, intimidated. God doesn't do that with us. He lays it out there and says, I'm knocking on the door. You can open it if you want to. It's up to us. He says, I will increase them with men like a flock. As the holy flock, verse 38, of Jerusalem in her solemn feast, so shall the waste cities be filled with the flocks of men. And they shall know that I am the Lord. Let me ask you tonight, where are you with God? What is it that he says, I will yet be inquired of? What is it he's waiting for us to ask for? What is it? Lord, maybe it's salvation. You say, God, I need you. I surrender myself to you. I ask you, forgive my sins and save my soul. I know I'm a sinner, and I know Jesus died for me. And God, I'm inquiring. I'm asking you to save me. Or maybe it's something else. And God's just waiting for us to ask. He says, I will yet be inquired of. Again, this text is specific about Israel, but there are things in it that we can grasp onto and hold to that apply to us. I want to be a holy people. I want to have a holy church, be sanctified. And I want God's name to be sanctified in us. God, we thank you for your love and your grace and your truth. And we pray that you will give us grace as we go this week. We pray that souls will be saved, that lives will be changed, and we know that's your desire too. And so it will somewhat rely on our willingness, our effort to try. God, lead us to those who need that hope of salvation. Touch our people, your people. Make us whole before you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.